So we are at the end of this preaching series, and who knew? It's a series on seasons, and I'm able to preach on when seasons end, which seems pertinent. We've been looking at how do you transition? How do we transition well? And obviously this church is in a place, we're personally transitioning, but this church now is in a place of transition, not just because you are now looking for another lead pastor, but church leaders and other things going on, and societies, you know, change is here to stay. There's no two ways about that. So how do we facilitate healthy transitions? What do we hold to in the seasons of life so we are well set when those seasons end? Actually, really, what I'm going to speak about, I think, is, you know, how do we live life well? Because these are some of the lessons I've learned, and you will forgive me, some personal reflections. And it's been in my mind, this transition in Scripture. So I'm going to speak from 1 Chronicles 28, okay? If you follow on your phone, Bible, whatever. And the situation here is King David is at the end of his life. He's seen, you know, glory in the kingdom and led Israel to victories, but he's transitioning and he's handing on to his son Solomon. And it says this: David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. And King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel.'" What David's saying there is, God chose him. He had no say in that. And I think there's something there that David's going, "I don't know how I got here." Can I tell you, I do not know how I've ended up somehow making it out the door after 16 years as a pastor. I never know how I got into the door in the first place. I remember, so there's some folks here who knew me before I was a Christian, but certainly when I was a young Christian, Rich and Claire, Andy and Janet. And I remember thinking, Rich and Claire it was who told us about this role and when you were advertising and all the rest of it. And I remember thinking, blimey, they'd have me as their pastor. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't have a concept, you know, the concept of pastor was like something out there. But all of us, if you're a Christian today, you need to have that sense, how did I get in here? "Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you, in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. Lord, I pray, anoint speaker, hearers, the same, that your word will be fruitful among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I have 7 points this morning and 25 minutes. My time has been cut by 5 minutes, so it starts now. No, I'll try and make up the time I've just had. And some of you at this time will be thinking, he'll never do it. He'll never do it in that time. 7 points in 25 minutes. Oh, yes, he will. 16 years I've been here keeping to time. Okay. I'm not about to stop that now, am I? Right, let's crack on. So firstly, lessons in the season. Firstly, it's important when we go through life, we understand our immediate context and broader context. And our context is similar, not to the context of David, who was ending a glorious reign, but to the chronicler, to the writer of the book of Chronicles, from which that scripture had just had been written. The chronicler, you see, was writing at a time much later when Israel was in exile. It was a battered nation. It was impoverished. It had been humbled. It had been taken away from the land of Israel off to Babylon because of its disobedience. And they came back, some of these exiles, and they started to build another temple. But some looked at that new temple and said it wasn't like the temple of Solomon. And one of the prophets says, "Do not despise the day of small things." I think, folks, as Christians, we live in a day, if we're totally honest, I feel, you may disagree, but I feel we live in a day of small things. Let me tell you, if you've studied church history, there were times when the church was about mighty powerful things, and the word of God was honored, and men and women knew God and were coming to Christ and thoroughly converted. And I know that does happen. I don't think we see it happening on the scale we'd like to now. It's a day of small things, perhaps. So can there be restoration? Can we see the church restored in our seasons? Let's remember this. Well, yes, because earlier in Zechariah, Zechariah says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." Here's the thing. It doesn't come down to how capable we are. It's about the spirit of God in us and upon us. And we need more of his spirit as the church and churches. I've carried, ever since my time really in London, no, actually going back further than that, when I got saved in Wales, they knew about the 1904, 1905 revival when society was transformed. God can do it again. God can transform our nation so that folks are going to church and, or not even going to church, out in the fields and fall under the power of God, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" So firstly, let's remember our context. Secondly, David is here before his congregation. He says in verse 1, "These are my people. These are my people." I think he especially has in mind his mighty men and women who have stood beside him. Folks, you're our people. And we love you because you're still with us and we've walked journey. But hopefully you have a sense you're each other's people as well. And you've walked a journey and we're walking a journey together. You see, it's always about the people we journey with. I've come to see that. It's always about the journey with the people. It's always about the people we journey with. And it's important we try to be present to one another. I've had to learn this, really. It's been a journey for me. It's been part of my journey here. Learning some measure of emotional intelligence, as I've shared before. You see, my mum passing away, it showed me there were things going on in me that I did not understand. And then I realized, blimey, there's probably things going on in other people that I may not see on the surface. And it takes a bit of scratching below the surface. It takes a bit of listening. It takes a bit of time to be present to one another, to get to know and understand one another. And I'm a long way still to go on that journey. But it's important we're present and with and journey with our people. It is going to look like, this is one of my favorite PowerPoints. Okay, I reckon I could preach a whole series of sermons just on my favorite PowerPoints, okay? This is such a great picture. Anyone know what TV series this is? Modern Family. Great show, okay? Great show. Basically, there's one scene in this, it's at the end of a series, actually, and they do a photo shoot. They're all wanting in their pristine white to do this photo shoot and all look good. We can live like Christians like that sometimes, can't we? Wanting the white pristine and present a face. Okay, because we look around and we think, blimey, everyone else has got it together. What happens in this scene, though, is they get into an argument. They start throwing mud at each other. So actually, their white, pristine outfits end up muddy. That's who we are as the people of God. Okay, we may want to present a face, but let me tell you as a pastor, everyone has a story. Everyone. I put such good money on it that everyone, certainly every family, there's enough people in a family. Every family has a story. You do not have to go deep to find the issues and the stuff they're struggling with and the brokenness. So for goodness sake, let's be vulnerable to one another and be willing to look like that rather than in our pristine white. Let's journey with our people. The New Testament letters are all about the relationships between us. We get so hung up as Christians about the form of church, the services. That's what we get uptight about, the services and life group and when's it happening and the programs and the activities and who's the leader. No, it's about the relationships. It's about the relationships we need to really get concerned about. There's a congregation. Thirdly, David here talks about his convictions. He says, I had it in my heart to build a house. I had so many things I was going to do when I first came here. Honestly, I was going to save the world. Between us, we were going to save the world, okay? We have things in our hearts, and it's good to have hopes and plans, but I've come to see we have to hold them loosely. Your plans and purposes, you must hold loosely if you're a Christian. There's a verse, Proverbs 20:24. It's a good verse for 2024. Proverbs 20:24 says this, the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. Who then can know their own way? What the proverb writer is saying there is, if God orders our steps, you have not got a hope of working it all out. You just have to know you're walking with him. You probably may not know too far ahead. We don't. At this moment in time, we have not got a clue. But I think we're kind of walking sufficiently with the Lord that we're at peace. We're okay about that at the moment, today. David held two convictions that I think you do need to hold firmly. And I hope we've held to these here. In verse 2, it says, I wanted to build a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to host the presence of God. Can I encourage you, Beck? There's two things I want to encourage you in. Firstly, seek to host the presence of God. Be after the Holy Spirit. Yield, submit, surrender, listen, be humble. Be after the Holy Spirit. But David also goes on to say, be careful to follow all the commands of your God. It's word and spirit. It's word and spirit that we're to pursue. I'm going to try and say it humbly, but I do believe, hand on heart, I believe this is true. I don't think through my preaching you have an excuse not to know that. That scripture is authoritative, you're to live your life by it. And secondly, you need more of the Holy Spirit. You need more of the Holy Spirit. On that day, we will stand before God. I don't think you'll be able to accuse me of not having shared that. There's all sorts of things you will be able to accuse me of. All sorts. That won't be one of them. And actually, that word and spirit is conditional. It's the condition then for possessing the land and passing on an inheritance. Moving on rapidly. There is contention. What are we looking at there, folks? Street fire. Was that anyone's generation, street fire? Anyone? First game was 87 by all accounts, so it's probably 90s and stuff. Street fighter. David is not to build the temple because he's a fighter. The person who's going to build the temple is Solomon, whose name is Peace. But here's the thing. It was David that had to fight for the peace. You will go through seasons. I reckon most seasons in there somewhere will involve a battle. And we've had some here. Any church community is going to have its battles. And I think it's important just to remember that hey, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a battle with the flesh, who we are and our desires that sometimes we go askew. But we do have an enemy. And Jude encourages us, contend for the faith. The word there, contend, we saw it last week actually. It's the word contest or wrestle. And the word in Greek is agonizomai. At times, how many of us know this, the battle feels agony. It feels agony. But no, it's there. It's always going to be there. You're going to have to keep fighting. You're going to have seasons of peace. This is a word for someone. You keep fighting. You keep fighting. Because there's a season of peace coming when you'll be able to build. It's just not now. The season now is a battle for you. I thank God. I think in terms of our ministry here, maybe we've come through to a place of peace for ourselves personally. There'll still be battles ahead for you. Beck has had 50 years of facing battles, and it has taken its toll on some of those who have done the fighting, and many of those have been your leaders. It's why you need to support and love your leaders, because they get the brunt of the attack often. But those who have fought here, and I don't know whether they're here now, some of the church leaders I'm looking around, the Alf Berridges and Steve Hall, who was my predecessor as pastor, and Mark, and some of the other elders prior to my coming, they had some, Dave Brumpton, they had some humdinger church meetings. Humdingers. I just thank God that they did the fighting. And I was able to come in a season of peace. And through it all, the Lord stands always at our side. Okay, cracking on, nearly there. I think I'm going to do this, you know. This is point five. I'm confident, quietly confident. I don't know when I started, but hey-ho. Every season does come to a conclusion. And David is confident that God will see Solomon through his. Every season comes to a conclusion. David says to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. No plan of his can be thwarted. He will always bring his seasons to a close." This verse has been very prominent for me in recent months, probably the last 6 months, maybe a year. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. He does all things well. He works all things together for good. Let that encourage you again in whatever season you're in. But let me tell you this, for those who like tidiness and everything in its place, not everything ends tidily. Although the season has ended, there will still be loose ends. Let me tell you, there are plenty of questions I'm going to ask the Lord on that day about my time here and our time here. There's some real questions I need to ask him about. Why did that happen? Why did you let it happen? Why was that the case? But also, there's conversations that probably I'd like to have had with some of you. And for us to have just talked about stuff a bit more openly, so you understood me better, maybe I understood you better. But certainly, there's some affirmation and love and affection I wish I'd expressed more to many of you. I wish I'd been able to be more present emotionally with many of you. Like I say, that's a journey I've been on, but also it's sometimes a time thing. Well, we'll get time to do it one day, won't we? David here, he encourages consecration. An offering is taken. David sets Solomon up by taking an offering. And he says, "Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" And what he does, that consecration at that time looks like an offering. And then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Just as an aside, I've spent 16 years, whenever I read the word prostrate, trying desperately hard not to say prostate, which isn't the right word. And I've done it. I've managed to do it. So they prostrated themselves before the Lord. There was an encouragement here to give of themselves, like I say, expressed here materially. But there are many ways to express our consecration, time, skills. The giving of ourselves will take people's breath away. But I want to encourage you, live all in. Live all in. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. There is nothing like it. Life is too short. I'm realizing this more and more. Life is too short not to live wholeheartedly, holding nothing back, giving him everything, seeking him hard. So let's live consecrated lives. And finally, there's a great continuity here. We'll come back to this lady. What's the purpose of the chronicler? The purpose of the writer is to tell Israel, look, I know you're living in a time of small things when it looks like we're up against it, but we have the same God as David had. That's the continuity. He's the same God and he can do the same again. I wonder how many of us would call ourselves optimists. We see life positively. It's all right. It's going to work out. Okay, just if you're an optimist, let me just say, if someone close to you, let's say, for instance, imagine there was someone close to you was struggling with stuff, don't come in and just go, it's all right, it'll work out because this will happen. No. Firstly, understand their issues. Okay, just a little tip there for one or two of us. Okay, I've learned that lesson here a little bit. How many of us would be realists and optimists do our head in? Because they're just off on one. They haven't thought this through. How are they going to do that? Have they got any idea? How many of us? Listen, I'm not going to call them pessimists. I'll call them realists because that's what they call themselves, realists. No, I'm not pessimistic. I'm realistic. Any realists among us? The writer of the Chronicles was undoubtedly here optimistic. He's telling Israel, look, you read Chronicles, it reads differently to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Samuel. The same stories. It's just he picks out all the best bits. He says, look, it's going to be good. God is good. He's for you. This is going to happen. This is what he's done in the past. There are times we have to dwell on the good things of God and walk in faith and hope that he can do that again. The chronicler here is talking about the building of the temple. We know, don't we, now we are the temple of God. The people of God are the temple of God. And let me just say to you, this is a prophetic sense I have. I am praying for a Solomon for you. Someone who will come in and build with you the temple here. That's the sense I have that this church, I really do believe, it's a godly church, capable. Ali shared some of this. With the right person, capable of building with you, pulling things together. I don't limit what God can do among you. And wherever life takes us, in the words of, who's that lady? Vera Lynn, okay? You don't remember her first time around, do you, Bridget?
No.
Vera Lynn, who in World War II, at a time when they were up against it and it was a dark time and hope was holding on by a thread, nonetheless, she says, we'll meet again. Don't know where, don't know where, don't know when, don't know when, but I know we'll meet again. Some sunny day. Okay, we'll leave it at that because I don't know the words. So we'll meet again. We'll meet again. I believe that we will meet again here because... And some people have likened my physique to Arnie at his best. Just one or two folks. But in the words of Arnie, we hope we'll be back. But we're going to meet again. We're going to meet again. And we're going to celebrate the goodness of God to us in all the seasons of life, all the stuff, all the junk. And I just have a sense, some of us, even now, we're holding on to stuff from seasons that happened decades ago. Listen, let it go. Let it go. Because you'll let it go in that day. In that day, you'll just know the goodness of God. I have lived. We're going to all have that testimony. Listen, when it all said and done, we will know I have lived in the goodness of God.